Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Someone asked me not long ago if Daniel and the Old Testament folks knew about Christ. And my answer is yes, they did. They not only knew about him, some of them saw him. Before he was ever incarnate, became the man Jesus, they saw him in what we in theological circles call theophanies, where he appeared, made himself known to certain individuals in order to carry on the work of the kingdom of God. Daniel certainly knew him, I think, in some of those passages where people interpret the angel of the Lord that protected and provided for, I understand to be the Christ himself. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, I believe it was Christ in the fiery furnace with him. When Daniel was in the lion's den, I believe it was Christ in the lion's den with him. When Daniel saw the Lord high and lifted up, the Ancient of Days, and he saw the Son of Man standing before the Lord, he saw Christ. It was Isaiah who saw the Christ high and lifted up, whose robes filled the temple and whose song the angels sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They sang it to the Christ. Isaiah certainly saw him in that great passage that we spoke of a number of months ago in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. He was able to describe the suffering of the Christ because he knew him. Abraham, who was sitting outside the tent one day, saw three individuals approaching him. He recognized the one in the middle as being the Lord. He saw Christ. The other two were angels. They were on their way down to Sodom to spy out the city. The Lord has made himself known to people in the Old Testament. He's made himself known to people in the New Testament. He's made himself known to us. He's known to us as Jesus, the Christ. To the Old Testament folks, he was the Messiah, the one whom God had promised who would come and who would bear their sins and that he would give them salvation. So Daniel knew him, yes. As did Abraham, as did David. As did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as did Moses, and a number of others. The book of Daniel is about a lot of different things. It's unfortunate that oftentimes when we think of the book of Daniel, we think of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. It's unfortunate that we think of Daniel and the lion's den. It's unfortunate that oftentimes when scholars talk about the book of Daniel, they want to jump over to the ninth chapter and to the end of the book and talk about the 70 weeks and God's plan for the ages and the end times. There's so much more about Daniel and so much more in the book of Daniel that's necessary for us to know and to understand and to appreciate. And I hope that you've picked up on some of those things as we have thus far been exegeting the text and interpreting the text. Because the book of Daniel teaches us about faithfulness. Faithfulness to God in a corrupt and sinful world. It teaches us and it shows us how to live in a culture that hates God and hates those who love God. If ever there was a time that we need that instruction, that time is now. In an article written April the 27th of 2015, written by Ed Morrissey, entitled "Hillary Religious Beliefs Must Change for the Sake of Abortion," He writes, Mrs. Clinton told the women of the World Summit that the path to abortion nirvana will only open up by changing religion, culture, and values to accommodate it. Quote, far too many women are denied access to reproductive health care and safe childbirth, and laws don't count for much if they're not enforced. Rights have to exist in practice, not just on paper. She continues, laws have to be backed up with resources and political will, and deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed. Are you ready for our government to change your faith? As I have said, and as I believe, the advancement of full participation of women and girls in every aspect of their societies is the great unfinished business of the 21st century, and not just for women, but for everyone. The at-will destruction of the unborn goes against religious beliefs, long-held cultural values, and the structural biases that exist to recognize the value of human life. And it's not just abortion, but also same-sex marriage and forced participation in it, euthanasia, dressed up as the right to die movement, and all the rest. Change is coming, folks. And it's not the kind of change that you're going to like. Daniel is an important book for us because it teaches us how to live in a culture that we're going to be living in before too very long. And so it's important that we come to terms with who God is and who God is to each and every one of us. Because the changes that are coming on the political scene are changes that are destined to stamp out the Christian faith. So what do we do? Well, a principal theme in the life of Daniel is his faithfulness to God and his faithfulness to pray. Whenever he faced a difficult or a life-threatening situation, he turned to God in prayer. When Nebuchadnezzar threatened to kill Daniel and his friends if they couldn't interpret his dream, in the second chapter, verses 17 and 18, Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning the secret. And when Darius passed the law that no one could pray to any god except the king or be thrown to the lions, in chapter 6, verse 10, Daniel went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Daniel was a man of prayer, but he was not a man of prayer just in times of crisis. The pattern of prayer was consistent in Daniel's life, as the scripture says, as was his custom from the time when he was just a boy. That's faithfulness to God, and that's faithfulness in prayer. Now, there are three truths concerning prayer that I find in Daniel's life that I want to encourage us in this morning. Now, my point is not only to encourage us to pray, but to encourage us in our praying. I know everybody prays, and so I'm not here to scold those who don't pray. I'm just simply here to encourage us in our praying by pointing out three specific truths that I find in our text with regard to Daniel's prayer life. The first truth is this: God hears us when we pray. We need to know that, and we need to embrace that. When we don't feel like praying, when we feel like the tidal wave of sin and corruption and bad news and all of the other things that Satan throws at us seems to overwhelm us, we need to be encouraged in knowing that God hears us when we pray. Look at chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. While Daniel was praying, God answered his prayer in the person of Gabriel, the archangel. Not Gabriel, our brother, sitting over here. He's not that old yet. But God sent Gabriel the archangel to minister to Daniel while Daniel was praying. Why? Because God heard Daniel's prayer. God understood that there was something going on in Daniel's life that was of concern to him. He was reading Jeremiah 27 when God said that Israel would be in exile for 70 years, and those 70 years were about up. And Daniel was concerned about what was going to happen next. Are you concerned about what's going to happen next? Are you really? Are you concerned enough that you would consult the Lord God about what's going to happen next? I don't have a crystal ball, and I don't use tarot cards, and I don't consult the mediums. I'm concerned about what's going to come up on the horizon in the next several days, months, and the next couple of years. But I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about the future. Because I know who holds the future. And so my concern is not to consult those who don't have a clue about the future. My concern is to consult him who holds the future. Daniel was concerned with what was going to happen to him, what was going to happen to Israel when the 70 years of exile was up. Were they going to go back into the land? Were they going to repeat the sins of the past? Was God going to restore blessing to them? Was God going to bring them back to the glory days of the days of David, the days of Solomon? What was God going to do? What was it going to be like? He didn't know, and he was concerned. And so he called upon the name of the Lord. Look at Psalm 34. You're in Daniel. Turn left and go back to Psalm 34. Look at verses 17 and 18. If you don't have that passage marked, you may want to mark it this morning. Highlight it if you want to, or put circles around it. Do whatever it is that you do when you study your Bible. Psalm 34. Look at verses 17 and 18. Psalm 34, 17 and 18, verses 17 and 18. Are we there? The righteous cry out, what? The righteous cry out, what? And the Lord, what? And the Lord hears. Are you righteous?
Yes.
Are you a child of God?
Yes.
Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Have you repented of your sin and turned to him for salvation?
Yes.
Then you're one of the righteous. I didn't ask you if you lived a perfect life, because I know Phil Browning doesn't. I didn't hear that. Your wife did. Slap him. The scripture doesn't say that the perfect cry out. The scripture doesn't say that the sinless cry out. It says the righteous cry out. And if you're one who knows God through Jesus Christ, his Son, if you're one who follows after the Lord, you're one of the righteous. You're not perfect, and you're certainly not sinless, but in the eyes of God, you're righteous. And when you cry out, what? The Lord hears. The Lord hears. And what? He delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. So be encouraged this morning, dear friends, that when you pray, God hears. But there are at least three barriers that prevent God from hearing. Well, I thought you said that God hears us when we pray. May I say it this way? There are three barriers that prevent us from praying. Three barriers that hinder us from praying. The first is sin. Sin is just simply disobedience to God. Sin is simply rebellion against the Lord. You don't have to go out and kill somebody to be a sinner. Jesus said you can hate somebody in your heart without cause and you've committed murder already. You don't have to go to some store and take something that you didn't pay for to be a thief. You can desire that in your heart and you've stolen already. Sin is disobedience. In Proverbs 15 and verse 29, just mark it down. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. A righteous person is somebody who does right, who desires to do what is right and does what is right. But the wicked, God does not hear. Those who are bent on evil, those who desire to do what is wrong, those who devise means and ways in which they can carry out wickedness and sinful behavior, God doesn't hear them. But those who long to do what is right, and those who apply their hands to doing what is right, the righteous, God hears them. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Sin is a major hindrance to our praying and our praying effectively. Sin should not keep us from praying, but we must confess our sins when we pray. In fact, it is the recognition of our sin that should drive us to pray that we might know God's forgiveness and seek his cleansing. Amen. The second barrier that prevents God from hearing us, that prevents us really from praying, is our selfishness, our self-centeredness. Do you know that we kind of get hung up on ourselves? Do you know that? I didn't see anybody nodding their heads. You know, we think we're all of that in a box of crackers, don't we? You know, I can do this. I can chart out the course of my life. I can be the captain of my destiny. I can structure my own sermons. I can pray my own prayers. I can visit whomever I want to visit whenever I want to visit them. I can speak the word of the Lord to certain individuals or not. I can go to church if I want to or not. I can read the Bible if I want to or not. I can pray if I want to or not. We kind of get hung up on ourselves, do we not? We forget, do we not? We forget that if Jesus had not called us and drew us into his salvation, we would all be in hell. Would we not? We would all, as Jesus said, stand condemned already. Self and self-centeredness is the second barrier that prevents us from praying. I don't need to pray. Why do I need to pray? I just go out and do what I need to do. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him," that is in Jesus, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." John is saying The answer to prayer is conditioned upon us knowing and following after God's will. And the last I checked, as long as I'm following my will, I'm not necessarily following His will. My will oftentimes conflicts with His will. You see, prayer is fellowship, is it not? It's communion with God, is it not? It's speaking to God and listening as God speaks. It's knowing and coming to terms with God's will in our lives. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6. And so when we come to the Lord in prayer, it is always with the desire to know His will, to confirm His will, and to commit to His will. Instead, I know that we often find ourselves, I know I find myself, presenting to the Lord a long list of things that I want Him to do. And when I've gone through my list, oftentimes I don't stick around long enough to listen to what He wants me to do. Prayer is about knowing God and His will. Third barrier that prevents God from hearing us, really that prevents us from praying, is skepticism. Sin, self, skepticism. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. God does not hear the prayer of the doubter. If you don't believe that God hears us when we pray, then why pray? If you don't believe that God answers prayer, then why ask? An individual who doubts God and God's willingness to hear and God's ability to answer is standing on shaky ground. Daniel prayed, confessing his sin and the sins of his people. He prayed that he might understand and embrace God's will for his life and the life of Israel. He prayed, believing God would hear and answer his prayers. And so I encourage us this morning, in our times of prayer, when we cry out to the Lord as the righteous of God, then be encouraged that God hears us when we pray. Second, I would encourage us to know that God helps us when we pray. Look at verse 22 in Daniel chapter 9. While Daniel was praying, God sent the archangel Gabriel to minister to him. God hears. But God also helps. He sent the angel to minister. And the angel Gabriel said to Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Now, this is great. This is wonderful, because remember that Daniel was the wisest man in all of Babylon. He was the chief of the council of the king. He was smarter than everybody else. And so Nebuchadnezzar appointed him to be the top dog of the court advisors when he was 19. And yet, when he was praying here, God sends the angel Gabriel, who tells Daniel, buddy, you don't know everything. I'm here to show you what God has planned. You know, sometimes I think, dear friends, and this is just me, but I think we know more than God does, don't we? I don't think I need to pray about this because I know what I need to do. Oh, do you? Do you know what you need to do and how you need to do it and when you need to do it? See, we think that we've got the corner on understanding things. And we may be smart. I know I'm smart. I know you're smart. Daniel was the smartest man in the kingdom. But Gabriel reminded him, you don't know everything. I've come to give you skill to understand. Understand what? Well, in the end of chapter 9 and on through the end of the book, he's giving him understanding as to what God has planned for the future. Daniel, you're concerned about what's going to happen when the 70 years are up. I'm here to show you what's going to happen. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? I remember it wasn't but a few months ago, after a couple of Sunday morning sermons, I wasn't feeling very well, and I announced that to you, that we would cancel Sunday night service because I wasn't feeling very well. And Doc Miller, he said, you know, you need to go to the hospital and you need to have the doctors check you out. I've done that for 40 years. Nobody has ever found anything wrong. Well, let's go again. Let's do something we haven't done before. He was saying, well, Pastor, you've been through this for 40 years. There's still something wrong. You don't know everything. Maybe one of the doctors can find something. I said, okay. Nancy is my witness. I went to the hospital. I was following the doctor's orders. I went just as skeptical could be. They're never going to find anything. Now I have a scar on my chest, from the bottom of my neck to the bottom of the sternum. They found it. I didn't know that was going to happen. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Daniel didn't know what was going to happen, and he was concerned. And God sent the angel Gabriel to reveal to him what was going to happen in the future. What is it that we need to understand from God this morning? Do you understand what your needs really are today? What was Israel's need at that point in time? I'll tell you what the immediate need for Israel was, and it was not to leave Babylon and go back home to Judea. That was not the primary need of Israel at the time when Daniel was praying. The primary need for Israel was to be saved. It was to be saved. Israel had sinned against God repeatedly. And God punished them by sending them off into exile in Babylon. You cannot sin against God and get away with it. You can be sure that your sins will find you out. Moses writes in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Ezekiel, the prophet, wrote in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "The soul who sins shall die." All of us have sinned and come short of God's standards in life, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 36. But God sent His Son Jesus Christ to deal with our sin problem. Amen? All of us need salvation. You don't need a good dose of religion. You need a living relationship with the true and living God. And you can only have that through His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. It doesn't matter, dear friends, if you were raised a Catholic or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Pentecostal or a Lutheran or this, that, or the other. What is important, dear friends, is that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God is not going to punch your ticket as a messenger from the Baptist convention when you cross through the pearly gates. He's not concerned about your denomination. He's concerned about your relationship to Him. With the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation from sin, salvation from death, salvation from hell. But not only Was Daniel concerned about salvation, the salvation of his life, the salvation of Israel? He was also concerned about restored blessing. And you and I should be concerned about God's blessings, should we not? God will restore his blessings on those who pray, confessing their sins and seeking God's will. You need to understand, if you haven't understood it, you need to understand that even after a person has been saved, there will need to be confession of sin, because sin not only breaks fellowship with God, it also disrupts God's blessings upon us. To his people, God spoke through the prophet, "If my people," 2 Chronicles 7:14, "if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land." You're going through what you're going through, God said to Israel, because you've sinned against me. You are my people, but you do not honor me in your life, so I am withholding blessing from you. And my God does not change, according to Scripture. If he can withhold blessing from Israel, he can withhold blessing from the Christian as well. Those who are in danger, in need of comfort, and the Lord can find safety and solace in prayer. Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Are you brokenhearted this morning? Are you brokenhearted about what's going on in your life? Are you brokenhearted about what's going on in your family? Are you brokenhearted about what's going on in your neighborhood, in your community? Are you brokenhearted about what's going on in the nation? Are you brokenhearted about what's going on in the Beltway? Are you brokenhearted about what's going on in the church? The psalmist says, "Cry out to the Lord. He'll hear. And he will give to those who are brokenhearted and are of a contrite spirit. He'll draw near to them." What about worry? Are you anxious about anything today? Are you worried about anything today? Anything pressing upon your heart and mind that is of grave concern to you? Do you have sleepless nights? Can't keep your mind on track when you're at work? Seems like you're paralyzed. You can't really function, do the chores around the house or whatever, because something's weighing heavy on your mind. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing." That means stop worrying about stuff. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." You may have gotten some bad news from the doctor. Maybe your banker called you in, or you've received a notice in the mail. Maybe the government has contacted you, the IRS or someone like that, and things not well. Call upon the name of the Lord. Submit it to the Lord. Because you see, when we turn to the Lord in prayer, we find peace. But we also find restoration. Psalm 51 is one of the greatest passages in all of the Bible for the individual who is conscious of his or her sin. It's the penitent psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came and confronted him regarding his sin with Bathsheba and the death of her husband Uriah that David had orchestrated, David was cut to the heart. And he went to the house of the Lord and he prayed. And I believe he prayed this prayer that's recorded in Psalm 51. Look at what he writes in verses 9 through 12. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." David goes to the house of the Lord and he's desperate. His sins have found him out. He is the king of Israel, God's chosen people. He is the anointed king of God. God selected David to be his king, and now David has sinned against God, grievously sinned against God, and his sin has found him out, and now he is devastated by it. So much so that he goes to the house of God, and he calls upon the name, desperately seeking God's face. God, do not let my sin destroy me. God, turn your face away from my rebellion. God, blot my sins out. Give me the joy that I once had when I knew you in the sweetness of our fellowship together. Restore to me your Holy Spirit. Do not let him depart from me. Friends, do we have that kind of conviction when we sin against the Lord God? Do we have that kind of desperation when we come before the Lord and pray, confessing our sins? Are we afraid? Do we fear that God's wrath will reside upon us because we have rebelled against him? I think not. I think not. That's why we sin so cavalierly. That's why we don't give sin a second thought. That's why it doesn't bother us when we break his commandments. That's why we're not really convicted when we go against his teachings. That's why we go for such long stretches of time without confessing our sin to the Lord. We pray because there is need for cleansing from sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice this. Forgiveness and cleansing. Christian Stanfill wrote a beautiful hymn many, many, many years ago. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Charles Stanley, one of the great preachers of our day, has said, if we want our prayers answered, we must be obedient to God. Disobedience is sin. So we pray God's forgiveness for sin. But we don't stop there. We also plead his power to cleanse us from the principle, the power, and the presence of sin in our lives. Why should we press for cleansing? Very important. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why cleansing? Because if we do not plead for cleansing, we'll repeat the sin. Do you know that? Do you know that if you don't get the root of the weed out of the lawn, the weed comes back? You know, if you don't scour the grout in your bathroom tiles and on your kitchen tiles, the mold will come back and the mildew will come back. Dear friends, if we do not press to the Lord for cleansing, we will repeat the sins that we're confessing. And I know there's far too many of us who are so upset over the fact that we can't seem to get a handle on those things that so easily hinder us, that so easily beset us, that so easily back us into a corner. We can't seem to get the courage, the power, the whatever is necessary to stand and say no to the temptation. And it's because we're too willing to confess the sin, but we're not willing to press for the cleansing from sin. We ask God to forgive us, but we don't ask God to root the sin out of our lives. Finally, and our time is gone, God honors us when we pray. God hears us when we pray. God helps us when we pray. But God also honors us when we pray. Look at chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 23. I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Now, that doesn't mean what it says, because it doesn't say in your English Bible what it really says in the Hebrew. We know that Daniel is greatly beloved. That's not really what the angel Gabriel was saying to Daniel. Literally, what he was saying to Daniel is this: you are a man of desires. In other words, you are one whose happiness is greatly desired by God. That's what the Hebrew literally means. It means that you're a man of God's delight. Daniel was disciplined in his spiritual relationship with God, and he would not allow king or country or culture to get in the way of his relationship with God. And whenever something came up that would threaten that relationship, Daniel would go to the Lord in prayer, and he would find courage and boldness and strength to stand up to what it was that was threatening him. He dug in his heels, and he would not turn away from the Lord, even when the king said, "Throw him to the lions." He was a man of conviction. But he was a man who was committed to the Lord in his convictions. And because of that, it delighted God to delight Daniel, to bring happiness, and to bring joy, and to bring peace into Daniel's life. Something that most of us long for, but we never really receive. And oftentimes, dear friends, it's because we do not delight in the Lord. We delight in the Lord, the scripture says, and he will give us the desires of our heart. But here we find in the life of Daniel, when he delighted in the Lord delighted to bring delight to Daniel. He reciprocated that delight into Daniel's life. Daniel wanted to know what was ahead for him and for Israel. And God honored Daniel by showing him that future. And we find it in chapter 9 through chapter 12, and we'll start looking at that next Sunday, God willing. God heard Daniel's prayer and honored him by answering his prayer. Now, let me close by saying this. It's God's desire to hear us when we pray. God wants us to pray. God wants us to talk with him. God, I think, and I know it's kind of vulgar to say this, but I think God longs for us to speak with him. Not that God is lonely, because he's not, but he longs to hear from his children, just like you would long to hear from your children if they don't get in touch with you from time to time. Just like you long to see them when you haven't seen them from time to time. God longs for his children to speak to him. He longs to be able to speak to his children. God desires to hear us when we pray, but we must pray confessing our failure to obey him. We must pray confessing our desire to go on our own way and to do our own thing and not his way or his will. We must pray confessing our unwillingness to trust him with the everyday matters of life. It's God's desire to hear us when we pray. It's God's desire to answer us when we pray. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, the Lord says. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. What is it you desire God to show you today? Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we are living in perilous times. We're living in days that we have not known before. That our parents have not known before. I know that past generations have faced hard times, difficult times. They have faced wars. They have faced depression, economic upheaval. But Father, we are facing today attacks on our faith by our own people. And quite frankly, there are many Christians who do not know what to do. They're panicking. They're worrying. You've shown us what to do. You've told us what to do. You've given us examples as to what to do. The greatest one today is Daniel. But we also have the greatest example in Jesus Christ, who lived the holiness and the righteousness of the kingdom of God in a day when people hated him, cursed him to his face, and killed him. Father, we're going to be facing those days, and very soon. I would ask, Lord God, that you give us a bold faith, a deep faith. A faith that is willing to stand firm with our eyes fixed on Jesus. That we will be clothed in the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. And that we will make a stand. And we will do all that we can to stand, because that day of judgment is coming. God, I pray that you will make us a people of prayer. A prayer, Lord God, a people who believe that you hear us when we pray. A people who believe that your desire is to help us when we pray. A people who believe that you will honor us by giving us the desires of our heart when we pray. Make us a praying people. Father, I would ask that today, if there is one who does not know you through Jesus Christ your Son, man, woman, boy, or girl, if there is one who has never confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in their heart that you raised him from the dead, then I pray today that you will give them that faith to believe, that they will confess, and that today they will be saved. If there is one here today who is anxious about tomorrow, that you will give them the peace that can only come through a living and dynamic relationship with you through Jesus Christ, your Son. If there is an individual here today burdened down with the guilt of sin, if there is one here who feels the judgment of God upon them already, then I pray that that individual will know the peace that passes all understanding and the forgiveness, the sweet forgiveness of sin that can only come through the shed blood of Jesus. And that that individual will come today confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask that we stand together. David is going to come and lead us as we sing a song of invitation. And as we sing, if you're ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ, if you're ready to turn away from sin and turn to the Lord and be saved, if you're ready to commit to the one who is able to keep you, what it is we're going to face in the future, he will keep you. And I invite you to come to Jesus. He is the answer to all of your need. He is the answer to all of your desires. He's the answer to any crisis in your life. And all He asks you to do is trust Him. Put your faith in Him. Believe in Him. Follow Him. And whatever troubles lie ahead, dear friends, you'll never walk the pathway alone. He will be with you, even through the valleys of the shadows of death. You come as we sing. David, lead us. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.